All right, let's go to the book of Colossians this morning. Colossians chapter 3. Tomorrow is Labor Day. A good little break for some of you. Some of you might be having to work on Labor Day. And it's always interesting to me that we celebrate working by taking the day off. But Labor Day is a good rest and an opportunity. It's a holiday that started to celebrate achievements in labor. It was a day that started to recognize the different things that the labor has and work has accomplished. It was started by a labor union in New York. In fact, the first state that actually passed legislation to hold Labor Day was Oregon in 1885. They passed legislation to hold the first Labor Day. And then by 1894, we saw 23 states and even Washington, D.C. began to honor the idea of Labor Day. And as we think about work, we have this mentality sometimes of really compartmentalizing our faith and really compartmentalizing our weeks. We have our schedules. We have our jobs or our work week or whatever might go on, and then we have our weekends, and we just kind of compartmentalize our faith. And we know, it seems like Monday is a lot of times the most hated day of the week because we got to go back to work and these things. And we have our work week, and then we come to Saturday, it's the day of recreation, or if you have kids, it's the day of sports and all that good stuff. And then you have Sunday, and that's, our day for worship. And, even more nowadays, it's become, I've filled up the rest of my week, so I'm going to take Sunday personally for me. And worship sometimes gets pushed out the window. And we have a way of just really compartmentalizing our faith. But yet, as we look throughout Scripture and as we see the whole plan of God, God never intended for us to compartmentalize Him into our lives. He's not meant to be just a section or just a day or just an hour. He's meant to be there through our whole life. And a lot of times there is a disconnect from Sunday to Monday. We have our worship and our Christian duties, we think, and then we go to work, and we have our work attitudes and actions. And there sometimes is this disconnect that we have our time with God on Sunday, and it's all good, but then Monday morning, we get back into our routines, and we get back going with our life. Maybe even it's back to school and back to those routines. And what we talked about at church is church, but then I'm going to go be, in school and be this way in school. And we have a way of disconnecting these things, but that was never God's intention. That even in our work, we can worship. As we think about Labor Day, I want us to think about hearty work. I want us to think about work in a very theological sense. Theology applied to work, is it true? Yes, it is. And let me give you a little, a bit of the reasoning why. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, we see in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That word there, created, is an idea that is full of vocation. It's full of energy. It is work. We see from the very beginning that we had a God who works. He created. We have a God who moved upon us and a God who created us. And when He created Adam there in the garden, He gave Adam a job. In Genesis 2:15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." So from the very beginning, man was created, and man was created with an idea of work, with vocation, with doing something. And man was created with an idea to produce. And you know what? That was even before the fall. before sin had made its interest, and before we see that sin had caused the thorns and the thistles and the ground was going to be hard to plow, and then by the sweat of your brow, you're going to work this earth. I remember several Saturdays that my dad would yank me out of bed, and we'd have to go start working out in the yard and picking up sticks and doing all these different things to get ready to mow. And we had to use the two tractors to get the one tractor to work. And all of this and all of Saturday we're working. And we had Vogonvias there in our yard. Big Vogonvias. And they had big thorns. And I always had hated the days that we had to go through there and clean those out and trim those back because they just got wild and they would pop our tractor tires and different things. And I remember dealing with all those thorns and having to gather up all the brush and take them to our burn pile. And I remember talking to my dad. I said, "Dad, when I get to heaven, I'm going to talk to Adam. Because I want to talk to him and ask him about this because, you know, he's the reason we have to do all this work." Well, that's only part of it. Because we were going to be created to work and be productive regardless of the fall. That God created us with a sense of work, with this sense of idea of being productive. And I think a lot of times we associate work with pain and toil and trouble, and we see work as necessary evils to provide our compensation. But yet, we can find meaning in every job that we do. We can find meaning and purpose in every idea of working and vocation that we see. Whether it's a student, whether it's a mom, whether it's a professional, whatever it may be, we have meaning in our work because God created us to work. He gave us that opportunity. In fact, in Genesis 1:28, it says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" We see some action words there. Fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue, dominion. These are all words of action and vocation. Being fruitful has the sense of procreation, but not just that, but also productivity. That we are to be productive. And all of this is stemming from the fact that we were created in God's image and as His image bearers. As His likeness, as His image, we were created with that same sense that in the beginning God created. We have that image bearers of being a working people. Our work, our vocation, our job is not just a means of compensation, but it is a means of worship in what we do. In fact, today as we're here in Colossians chapter 3, I want you to see this today from the Apostle Paul that our work ethic is a matter of the heart. Our work ethic is a matter of the heart. And we can worship God through our work. Through being a student. Through being a parent. Through being a professional, our work is an opportunity to show what is in our heart. Look with me here in Colossians chapter 3. And in fact, let's start at verse 18, a couple of verses earlier. I want you to see the context of what we're looking at this morning. Chapter 3, let's begin in verse 18. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Here we see an interesting context. We see, starting in verse 18, the home is talked about. We see wives. We see husbands. We see children. We see fathers. And we see the context of the home. And in Colossians, Paul's really giving a full understanding of Christ and seeing the fullness of Him. And he's trying to teach them how to be full in Christ throughout this book of Colossians. And here we're seeing exhortations for the home. Wives, husbands, children, fathers. And we're seeing how to have that fullness there in the home. And then he says in verse 22, bondservants. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. In this context now, we see him turn from the family aspect and bring up here servants. And this would seem to be a disconnect to our eyes, but in this context, and in this time, and in this period, this was something that went right together because they lived in a highly servant-oriented slavery mentality. That this was throughout and prevalent throughout the culture in which they lived in. So when they looked at bondservants, we're talking about the home servants. And in fact, this word bondservants can be translated as slaves or servants. And we see it throughout the New Testament. And this is because of the culture in which they lived in that Greco-Roman world, slavery was prevalent. Now for us, we hear this word and our mind immediately goes to our social connotations today. And understand that what Paul is talking about here, and when he brings this subject up and this idea of slavery, this was speaking to a context that knew very well what he is talking about. Thinking of these bondservants, it was estimated that there was over 60 million slaves and servants in the Greco-Roman world at that time. This would be a large population of the world. It would be sometimes those that had been conquered in war. Those that were poor, that they were there, they were slaves and servants in these homes. In fact, the Romans had this idea that the slaves, the servants, they did the work, even as much as being the doctors and the teachers for their kids. And it was almost shameful for a Roman to be involved in work, but to allow their slaves and their servants to do it. And so we see this talked about here, and it seems interesting as Paul is bringing this out that you notice the timing that he deals with these things. He gives one sentence to the wives. He gives one sentence to the husbands. One sentence to the children. One sentence to the fathers. And then from then on out, we see bondservants. We see these servants, these slaves that he gives this extra teaching towards. And we see here an idea about work that was revolutionary to that time. We see it in the midst of a slavery background. And we might think of it today, not in that terms, but in the today we see it kind of in our professional background, in our vocation, in our jobs, in what we were doing. This was a teaching that was revolutionary to their lives because he's giving them an opportunity to see their work, to see what they're doing as a part of serving and walking with the Lord. He was bringing meaning to what they were doing. Now we can look at this and think, how terrible to think about slavery, but this for them was their life. And sometimes we might think, my job is just, it's just a taskmaster. And there's some days I just can't stand going to work. Maybe you've experienced that at different points in your life, that there's been that one job that you held that, it was just, going to that job just seemed rough and each and every day. And sometimes I wondered, what's the meaning of it? I remember shortly after going back to school and to work on my master's and working as a janitor. I've told you before, the first place they put the newbie janitors is the bathrooms. And I got to know every bathroom of Richland High School to the T. And there was many nights as I was walking through there that I'm thinking, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? Why am I doing this job? And there's times where we feel like these are taskmasters. Understand what Paul is talking about here. And as he's dealing with these servants and these slaves, their condition of life, their circumstance is not even brought up in the meaning. Because he wants to direct them to where the meaning really is in their life. Hardy work. We see Paul's exhortation here as he's spending more time talking about these slaves, these servants. He's wanting to address probably a bulk of his audience. But not only that, we see in verse 1 of chapter 4, he addresses masters as well, knowing that there's probably some masters worked into this mix of people that he's talking to. But in this exhortation, we see Paul is pointing us to a bigger picture. It's not about the circumstances of our life, but it's how we work as unto the Lord. And this was revolutionary because this was changing lives. You think about what Paul says in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. As he is saying, in Christ there is no partiality. So it's not about your status as a servant. It's not about your status as a slave. It's about who you are in Christ Jesus. And because of who you are in Christ Jesus, you can do this job as a servant, as a slave, to the best of your ability. And he is giving them a purpose and a meaning to what they are doing. And in fact, this will be a part of what helps end this idea of slavery and how they began to work. For Romans, they would begin to pay a higher premium for Christian servants because of the type of work that they did. You know what? That should be something that's indicative in our working life today, that people would say, you know what? I like to hire Christians because of their work ethic. Unfortunately, that's not always the case. That sometimes it's a little bit of a worse reputation. I would dare to say, if you were to ask those in the food service industry on Sunday afternoons who they would rather sit down at their tables, I bet it would be a little shocking to us if they would want Christians or not to sit down at their tables. Paul is saying here, as a believer, as being in Christ, we can serve with all that we have. And I want us to see this morning a few applications about this hearty work. Notice in verse 22 and 23, we need to evaluate job performance as worship. Evaluate job performance as worship. It says there, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. We need to see our job performance as worship. You know, evaluations are those wonderful times of year when you just get picked over. And you just feel like you're just exposed for the bosses just to go through everything and just evaluate and go back and forth. You know, a lot of times we have a way of working towards the evaluation, hoping that that's going to mean a better pay raise or performance raise or whatever it might be. But yet, here we see from Paul that we need to evaluate our job performance as worship unto the Lord. To see it as an opportunity to respond to Him. Because notice as he says, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Who is the one we're concerned about? Who is the one that we are worried about? Who is the one that we want to please? Fearing the Lord, that we perform, that we work as though that we are working unto the Lord. That we are giving Him everything that we have. He uses some terms there to describe it. He says, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers. You know, maybe you have come across a few of these in your life and in your workplace. Those that are eye service or people pleaser workers. Boy, they have an outward appearance of compliance, but inwardly they are dishonest. And they're trying to get through and get by with anything. These are the ones that, boy, when the boss is looking on them, boy, they're steady. They're doing their work. They're doing what they need to do. As soon as the boss turns away, it's all right, it's coffee break. It's this time. It's this time. And all of a sudden, they take a step back. And it's amazing to how they always have the boss radar, isn't it? That they know as soon as the boss is going to come walking in. That would be an eye service. That would be the people pleasers. And Paul's saying, no, we're not going to serve the Lord like that. We're going to serve the Lord with integrity. We're going to give Him everything that we have. Not with eye service, not as people pleasers, but we're going to fear the Lord. And let me tell you, the Lord sees all, hears all, and is watching all in our life. He says, I want them to be connected to God in a response to Him. Fearing the Lord. Worship is a response. Worship is a response to the truth and to what has been communicated to us of who God is and what He's done for us. And we, in turn, respond to that truth. We worship God. And Paul's saying, because we fear the Lord, we're going to obey in everything our earthly masters. We're going to work for Him. You know, as I was a janitor there in Birdville, during the summers, as the kids are out and the janitors are working to get the schools cleaned up and do the thorough cleaning and re-waxing the floors and everything, they would take us from the high school and they would spread us around to different schools in the district. And it kind of drove me nuts because I knew when they would take us, we would go to a different school. It would usually be a problem school that the people there hadn't done their jobs, and we were coming in and they would sit there and make us do all the jobs that they didn't want to do. Just, you know, scratching of gum off bottoms of desks and all these different types of things. And me and a co-worker from the high school were at this one elementary school. And I remember working that summer, getting everything done. The supervisor there was an eye service, people pleaser. Every time the regional or the supervisor of the janitors would come, boy, he'd be right there. But whenever they were gone, he went into hiding and we never saw him again. In fact, we found him in the server room where it was the only room that was air-conditioned. And he would go sit in there. And I remember working that summer, and this co-worker that I had, he was an eye server. And he was there with people pleasers. As soon as the boss would come, boy, he'd pop up. Boss goes away, he's gone. And I'm sitting there thinking, what in the world? How is this ever getting done? So I just buckled down and continued to do the work. The principal walked in and said, who did these floors? And, you know, I was just, you know, able to sit there, well, you know, we just got it done. So these floors look amazing, the best that they've looked. And then inwardly, I'm thinking, yes, you know, it was great. It was a confirmation. But so many times we see these people that just want to serve for the eyes and just see the outward appearance, but inwardly there's nothing going on. And Paul's saying, no, I want you to serve the Lord as worship, fearing the Lord, not our supervisors. And then he says there in verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily. As for the Lord, that word heartily there, it's really a beautiful picture. It means, very literally, it means with soul, with life. He says, I want you to work with all your soul. I want you to work with all your life, your being. I want you to put everything into it. Give it all you got. My dad always used to tell me, whether the job be big or small, do it right or not at all. Work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. And Paul is connecting this idea of everyday work, you know, everyday vocation with our worship and what we do. You know, sometimes we have a hard time seeing how what we do makes an impact on the grander scheme of things. And we have a hard time seeing our vocation as how it makes a difference on the grand scheme of this world. But you know what? Everything that we do has an opportunity to show Christ, has an opportunity to be done with the best of our ability to be able to point people to Jesus Christ. And it gives us the mentality of thinking, you know what? Regardless of what industry or what we may do, we all have a chance to work as unto the Lord, to see our job performance as worship. But then also we see to fund the heavenly 401k. And you see this in verse 24. That knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. We'll receive the inheritance from the Lord. And as he starts that, he says, knowing. This word knowing is the idea of a realization. It's something that comes from experience of knowing that we're going to receive this inheritance from God, that this reward for what we do is beyond our earthly compensation. It's beyond what we might feel here in this world, but there is an eternal significance, that there's an eternal reward to how we perform in our lives. Sometimes the reward here is not that great, but the inheritance to come is life-changing. And we see the inheritance from the Lord. It speaks of the reward. It speaks of the reward that we have in Him. And it speaks of the employer. It speaks that we're working towards the Lord's reward and not our own. We see this idea in Scripture in the parable of talents in Matthew 25. As Jesus explains it, you know, the master came, he gives a job, he gives these talents out to these three different ones. One receives 10, one receives 5, and one receives 1. And they're given these talents to do something with them. The master goes away. And we see those that perform and are good stewards with it and reproduce with it and produce something. And when the master comes back, he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will reward you with many. And we see a difference of inheritance. You know, it makes us think, are we good stewards with the job that He has provided, knowing that we're going to receive the ultimate reward and inheritance from Him? That He's the one that brings the reward. So we want to stash for that heavenly 401k. Jesus told us that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. If our treasure's in money, listen, we are always going to be looking for the latest and the greatest. We're always going to be looking to upsize and to progress and all these things. But when we understand our work as an opportunity to worship and give God glory, we have an opportunity to find meaning in everyday work, in everything that we do. Then thirdly, we see that we need to clock in for the time maker. Clock in for the time maker. In verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as a reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. He says there, you are serving the Lord Christ. Now, this is an interesting two terms for Jesus that we see put here. A lot of times we see Lord Jesus, or we'll just see Lord, or sometimes we'll see Christ Jesus. But seeing Lord and Christ together is an interesting combination, because Paul is bringing about this sovereignty of God and who He is and who Jesus was. This Lord Christ, that He is the time maker. That He was the one that was there present at creation. That He's the one that was involved in the creation of time and all that there is. And when we work and we give God glory with all that we have, and we do this to honor Him, that we are going to honor the one that was there from the beginning. We're going to honor the Lord Jesus. Serving Him. He's the object of our service. It makes us think of Jesus' words where He says, if you've done it unto the least of these, you have done it unto Me. In fact, you know, this weekend we've seen a lot about Mother Teresa and this canonization of Mother Teresa. And it was said of her that as she was cleaning stores and as she was taking care of the critically ill, that she felt that she was doing it unto the Lord. And that should be our mentality of, regardless of our vocation, regardless of our job, regardless of where we are in our station of life, but what we do as unto the Lord. Serving the Lord. And so we see the opportunity to serve Him with all that we have, and we notice the payback aspect in verse 25. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there's no partiality. The wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. You know, that was the aspect that I always wanted to quote to my brothers of when they were getting me into trouble for what they had done. When my brother ate all the ice cream sandwiches and blamed it on me. You know what? The wrongdoer is going to get his reward, you know. You know, those are the kind of things that we want to think about seeing happen to others, but we need to keep that in perspective for us as well. This is why we don't serve as eye pleasers or eye service with men pleasers, but we serve unto the Lord because the Lord will reward or pay back. The Lord will judge. A lot of times we think of our work as only temporary and only making an impact around here, but you know, everything that we do one day will come before the Lord. That we will stand there in judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." You know, our works can have a heavenly impact. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:12-15, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." Here Paul is showing us, he's given this idea that our work really matters. What we do in a daily idea does matter. Because if we build upon that foundation being Jesus Christ, and as we build on Him and work heartily for Him and give and serve unto Him, that we might see something that will last for eternity. A reward that will not be burned up. Do you know that the work in which you do today could last for eternity? And that's why we work heartily as unto the Lord. And then fourthly, Paul tells us to lead as you are led. In chapter 4, verse 1, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." This is to remind those masters that were there that their example, that their leading comes as though that one that has led them. This is a reminder not to be unjust or to be unfair, but to serve the Lord through your servants graciously. Some of you might be in management positions. You might be in positions with people that answer to you. And we must remember that even in those positions that we have a responsibility to respond graciously as God has responded to us. That even in those times when you just want to knock the knuckleheadedness out of them, that we need to remember that our Lord and Savior died for us when we were knuckleheads. That He dealt graciously with us. And we should lead as we have been led. So as Paul is giving us these exhortations here, as he's doing there in the home and then thinking about these servants, we can take that and apply that to our work, to our life and what we do. And seeing that our labor and what we do with our hands and what we do with our lives on a weekly basis has eternal meaning. It makes an impact. Because if you think about what Paul is telling here to these servants, these slaves, these ones that are seen as the low of society, he is saying your life can have eternal meaning. That what you do as these servants can make a difference before the Lord God Almighty. This can be a change of life. And it can bring meaning and purpose to their life. So much so that as they serve these masters with the Lord in their mindset and with the Lord in their heart, that they can display what He has done for us. I mean, you can see it throughout Scripture in different examples. I think of Joseph, who, whatever station, whatever point that he was in, he served the Lord. Even though he was thrown into the pit by his brothers, he was sold into slavery. And there in Potiphar's house, as a slave, he worked and worked and worked until he was given charge over everything. that he was the highest as a servant. He was honored. And then Potiphar's wife lies on him, gets him thrown into jail, and what does he do? He works hard even in the jail. Regardless of the circumstance, we can still work as unto the Lord. And you know what? The Lord moved and worked and put him in the right position eventually with Pharaoh that would go on to save lives. As we see this, as we work, as we put these principles into our life, as Paul's talking to these bondservants, these servants, these slaves, he's saying, your life is not defined by this, it's defined by how you respond in worship to the Lord. And our work ethic is a matter of the heart. You see, as Christians, we should be the best examples of work ethic that there is. Because we have an opportunity to show Jesus Christ through our integrity, through our honesty, through our hard work. And as we do that, people can see Christ through us. Martin Luther once said in speaking about this, he said, you know, being a Christian shoemaker doesn't mean that you put crosses on your shoes. It means you make the best pair of shoes possible. And as Christians, we have an opportunity to provide a hearty work, to work hearty, and to apply this to every aspect of our lives so that we might worship the Lord and give Him the glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. Shall we stand? This morning, as we come to this time of response, I pray that we would be the type of people that would work with all that we have for the Lord. That we would respond to Him in every aspect so that people might see Christ through us. And this morning, as we come to this time of response, I know this hasn't been a message for unbelievers, but maybe God is working on something in your heart and life. Maybe there's something that you need to talk to Him about this morning. Or maybe there is a co-worker, a friend, a family member, or someone that you know and are burdened with today that you could show Christ to, and maybe you want to just come and lift them up before Him. Or maybe you need a place to come and to be a part of and put your hands with us and work together for the honor and the glory of Christ. And if you'd like to come and be a part of us, we'd love to have you join with us. This morning, as we sing this call to response, I pray that as God is speaking to you, that you would respond to Him and answer what He is calling you to do. And so, Father, Lord, we pray now that you would use your word, your spirit, Lord, that we would be moved to do more for you. Lord, just use this time of invitation and help us, Lord, to follow what you would have for us to do. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.